May be seated. Pleasure to be with you this evening. I'm looking forward to pulpit with you and back into our text in Philippians. We're getting very close to the end of the book, and hopefully by early next year we will be moving on to another series. I don't know if I'll keep that a secret. I'll keep it a secret for now. You'll just have to come back and see what we have. Until then, I'd invite you, if you have your Bible, to turn to Psalm 55 with me for our Old Testament reading, Psalm 55. And I want us to understand that David in this psalm is dealing with a number of things. He's dealing with restlessness. He's dealing with the betrayal of a close friend. He's dealing with oppression of his enemies, anguish, horror, and even panic. And we will see in Psalm 55 how he responds to that and how he casts his burdens on the Lord. Beginning in verse 1 of Psalm 55, and we'll read the whole psalm. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a maskil of David. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they drop treasure on me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me and overwhelm me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far in the wilderness, hurry to find a shelter from the raging tempest. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongue. On its iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throng over them. Let them go down to shame for evil place and in their heart. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage. For many are against me. God will give ear and humble them, he who is enthroned from old. Because they God. And stretched out his hand against his friends, he violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord. He will sustain you. He will never permit the right. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. This evening we're also going to look at a New Testament reading, and so I would ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of chapter 12, Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 22, and we'll see the very words of Christ in regards to anxiety, which is what we will be talking about this evening. And I would encourage you to leave a thumb or mark this page because you will be back in it later this evening as well. So Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 2. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all these things, do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Now, if you'll turn to our text for this evening, found in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we'll begin our reading at verse 4 and go to verse 9. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God of peace, we ask, Lord, that you would open our hearts and minds this evening. Help us to understand the need for your peace and the source of your peace. Teach us how we might have the remedy for anxiety in our lives as believers in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. I'm sure you all are aware, but we live in a very anxious time. Probably one of the most anxious times ever recorded in history if you look at different stats. We have 24-hour news cycles, a global communication that makes the world seem so much smaller than it once did. We have social media flooding our lives with political campaigns and arguments and social pressures. And then you put on top of that this recent COVID-19 lockdown, mask mandates, social distancing, war in Europe that everyone believes, or some people believe, is the marker for World War III, economic recession, and we understand that the world is in worry. It is filled with it. It is filled with anxiety. Not only that, studies have shown that this current generation that is coming up in the world, Generation Z, those born between 1996 and 2012, are the most anxious generation ever to be recorded on record. According to a study published in early of November this year, it says that 42% of Gen Z has been diagnosed with a mental health condition. And these range from depression to ADHD to PTSD, and the largest one, 90% of them, is anxiety. So it is no doubt that we live in a very anxious time and have a generation of people who are coming up and going out into the world as anxious people. And so as we come to this text this evening, Paul is addressing the idea of anxiety. He is, as a doctor would to a certain extent, diagnosing an issue in the church at Philippi, and then he is prescribing a cure for that diagnosis. And as we look at this text in verse 6 and 7 this evening, Paul is saying, do not be anxious about anything. When we think about this idea of anxiety, as Paul is laying out these details for the people at Philippi, and it's being this, we know that this letter was read out loud to them. How is it that they letter? What is it that Paul is addressing in the church at Philippi? We've talked about a couple of their, and we've talked about basically all of them, though we haven't addressed them as anxieties necessarily. But in Philippians chapter 1, we know that they are under persecution. There are those that are seeking to persecute them. We're told in chapter 1, 27 through 28, Paul tells them to stand firm together in one spirit and with one mind, and to not be frightened by anything by their opponents, or in anything by their opponents. In Philippians 2, we know that there is anxieties about receiving Epaphroditus back early from his mission that he was sent on to minister to Paul. Even though Paul has sent him back, now he is being received back by these people who didn't expect him so soon. And so there is anxiety about him coming back, but they are also anxious about his health because he nearly died in serving Paul as they had sent him to do. Paul even admits his own anxiety for the well-being of Epaphroditus as he travels back in chapter 2. In chapter 3, we have false teachers that we are seeing that seek to draw them away from the truth and the sufficiency of the faith they have in Christ. And in chapter 4, we have this, what we've just looked at a couple weeks ago, a serious division in the church body. Two believers who are causing divisive tendencies to happen in the church. Arguments are taking place, sides are being made, cliques are being formed. There is a serious division in the church body. Paul recognizes all of this and he says, I know that you are dealing with anxiety. I see it. I know what's happening and I know the level of anxiety that you have. And think about who is actually writing them in this letter. It is none other than Paul, who at the time of writing this letter is sitting in a jail cell connected to a Roman soldier 18 inches away from him on a chain on his wrist, who has to be ministered to by those around him. Why Epaphroditus was sent to begin with. Telling these believers in Philippi, I know you have anxiety, and I'm going to tell you what you need to do about it. Now, that's what anxiety looks like in the church at Philippi. What does anxiety look like to the world, though? The world at large, right now. Well, according to the Harvard Medical School, anxiety is a disorder. It's a disorder that can be treated with psychotherapy or medications. And there's really four categories that the Harvard Medical School actually lays out for this idea of anxiety. That they categorize the anxiety. There's the general anxiety. This is excessive worry about a variety of issues that can lead to physical symptoms. There's social anxiety, anxiety in social situations, things like public speaking or performing in front of other people. There's also phobias, fears of various things, insects, small spaces, elevators, rejection, whatever it is. It's a phobia, and it should be treated with psychotherapy or medications. And then there's panic attacks. Very thing that we saw David dealing with when he says, I would flee as a dove to the wilderness. And as I'm having this panic, it's an intense episode of heart-banging fear, breathlessness, and dread. These are the categories of the anxiety of the world. They have it all figured out, it would seem. But what is anxiety supposed to be to the Christian? What is anxiety to the Christian? What should it be to the Christian? Are we to view anxiety in this life? Now, I want to preface this with giving you a little bit of an understanding that there is a difference between anxiety and concern. There's a difference between anxiety and concern. We see this in the book of Philippians. Timothy, for example, was noted as having a genuine concern for the well-being of the Philippians. Paul is, again, concerned for Epaphroditus. It's concerned that this man who almost died because of his physical health failing him makes it back okay to the church at Philippi. Paul also tells us in chapter 3, verse 2, or tells the Philippians, that is, that they are to look out. Look out, be watchful, be aware of the dogs, of these evildoers, of these mutilators of the flesh. And so he gives them a premise to be slightly anxious for these people and to avoid them and to be watchful for them. He says in chapter 3, verse 17, keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. And then later on in chapter 4, in verse 10, which is a later text that we will get to in just a couple weeks, he says, you have revived concern for me. So there is a difference between anxiety and there's a big difference between caring for others and having a loving concern for them and being anxious about them. For example, there's a difference between leaving the house late and being worried that you're going to get somewhere on time, like I was this evening. And if you've had small young children, you understand what that's like. It's a difficult circumstance, but that's a slight anxiety. And it's different than being frozen in fear, being frozen in a spot, being anxious for the cares of this world. The word anxiety here is Marin, a term that means to be over anxious, to be distracted, to be pulled apart, to break into pieces, as it were. And that is the type of anxiety that we are looking at. Have you ever dealt with someone that deals with that type of anxiety? That type of all-encompassing, distracting anxiety? It's all they can focus on. So, have dealt with such anxiety. To be anxious or overly anxious, as he says. We are not to be so distracted and so pulled apart by the anxieties and cares of this world that we forget what we have in Christ, that we forget that we serve a sovereign Lord. And so, do this often. As I mentioned, I would like to view anxiety from the eyes of Christ. With the very words that Christ gives us, what is anxiety to the Lord? So if you turn back to Luke 12 very quickly. Luke chapter 12, again beginning in verse 22. And I won't read it all again for the sake of time, but this is, we've read it before, what is anxiety as it is described by Christ? First and foremost, if we look at Luke chapter 12, beginning in verses 2 through 24, Christ talks about being anxious about your life, and what you will eat, and what you will drink, what you will put on your body. And he says, is not life more than food, and body more than clothing? And then he compares it to the ravens. And he says, your heavenly Father feeds the ravens. And these are soulless creatures. They do not have eternal life in Christ. They do not have souls. They are not the pinnacle of Christ. But yet the Father knows all of their concerns, and he cares for them. He feeds them. And so what is Christ telling us here about the ravens and this view of anxiety is a failure to trust in God, in God's sovereignty and care over his people. He reiterates this again in the discussion of the in verses 27. Even though the grasses of the fields wither and fade, and they do nothing that is productive, the Lord clothes them, raise them greater than Solomon in their glory. The grasses compared to the Lord's people. And this is the pinnacle of creation, you and I. Not that that is to give us a big head by any means, but we are made in the image of God, and he, as our Father, is sovereign and cares over us. And so anxiety, first and foremost, as we look at the text of 12, is a failure to trust in God's sovereignty and care over his people. But also, anxiety does us no good. If you look at verse 25, of Luke 12. Christ says, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? It does us no good. This excessive worry cannot add to our life, either length of days or anything greater than that. Did you catch what I just said? Length of days or anything greater than that. The word Christ here again. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life, verse 26, if then you are not able to do as that, I'm sorry, as small a thing, 24 hours to my life, as small a thing as keeping myself preserved for longer than the Lord would intend, that's not a small thing in any way, shape, or form. And yet the Lord says, if you can't do that, which is such a small thing for me, why are you concerned about anything else? You have no power to do anything. And so anxiety does us no good. But we also see that anxiety is a form of unbelief. If you look in verse 27, he says, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon... is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven. How much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Anxiety is a form of unbelief, according to the words of Christ. And then finally, looking at verses 29 and 30, anxiety is a failure to understand your status as adopted sons of the Father. It is failure to understand your status as adopted sons of the Father. Christ says, and do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek the kingdom first. What is Jesus saying here? Is that you should not worry about food and clothing, what you will wear and put on, or what you will eat or drink. All the nations worry about these things. This is a common thing since Adam was cast out of the garden. It became prevalent, anxiety, to be all over the place, because now he had no garden to feed himself. He had to toil and work to get what he needed. But what does Christ say? Your Father knows that you need them, and he supplies these things for you. You are sons and daughters of the Almighty Sovereign God, who supplies the needs not only for birds and grasses, but especially for his people. All the nations seek these things, but you are special. You are a chosen nation, adopted ones, adopted by the Father, the one who gives all good gifts. So that is anxiety. That is anxiety in the view of Christ, anxiety in view of the world, and anxiety in view of Philippi. But Paul does not stop at don't be anxious. He gives us not only the diagnosis, but he also gives us the cure. And look at the second part in Philippians 4, looking at verse 6 again. He says, do not be anxious about anything. And then what is the solution? But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Again, the cure of the world would say, no, your anxiety can be cured with the proper dosage of medication and psychotherapy and the combination of such. But Paul says, no, there is a real cure. A cure for the believer, a cure for one who understands their position as an adopted son of God, and that is prayer and supplication. He gives us here the means. The means of the cure is prayer and supplication. Now, what is prayer? Our shorter catechism, number 98, answers that question. It says, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. That is what prayer is. Clement of Alexandria, an early Nicene church father, says that prayer is conversing with God. It is speaking to him. It is talking to the Lord Almighty. And what he is admitting here and acknowledging is the access that we have been given by the Son, by that mediator. The curtain has been removed. We now have unfettered access to the Father in heaven. We can cry out in any moment and in every time, Abba, Father, and he will hear us. And we know confidently that he will hear us. And we can bring our petitions to him. James also accurately describes what this means of prayer is. It is a drawing near to God. And James tells us to draw near to God, and Paul has told us that God is near. Look again at our text from last week in verse 5, when Paul says, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone, the Lord is at hand." And I've told you and hopefully convinced you of my position on the Lord is at hand. It means that the Lord is near. He is near to all of his people. He is a constant shepherd and guide and friend and refuge to his people at all times. And so he draws near to us, and we are then to draw near to him. As Psalm 25 says, prayer is a lifting up of our souls to God. That is prayer. That is the means of prayer. But what about supplication? What is supplication? How is it different from prayer? Well, supplication tells us that our prayers can be specific. We don't need these general mutterings to the Father. We don't need these liturgical prayers that are written and repeated over and over again that the Catholic Church would use. Go say, 12 Our Fathers and 10 Hail Marys. Those are not helpful prayers. What Paul is telling us is that our prayer is supplication. It can be specifically requested, specific requests of the Father. We plead with him humbly for specific desires of our heart. And so that is what we are called to do. Our prayer is a call. In our prayer, we are to call on the Lord in our times of trouble, in our times of temptation, in our times of difficulty and stress and anxiety and worry. And we can be specific. We can talk to him at any moment, and he always hears our requests. Prayer, brothers and sisters, is a means of action. It is not a passive thing. It is an active, continuous action and practice and discipline. We go to him and he hears us. But we have to go to him, and we have to have faith in him. Or, as James tells us, we are a double-minded man, and we do not want to be that. We must trust that our Father hears us, and that he loves us and will care for us. But notice that Paul does not give simply a means of this cure. There's also an attitude that comes along with it. So he gives us the means of prayer and supplication, but along with the prayer and supplication comes what? Attitude. And that attitude is to be one of thanksgiving. One of thanksgiving. What does that mean? That means that in everything that you face, when you come to the Lord and you bring to him all of your stresses, all of your difficulties, all of your pains, all of your frustrations, your worries, your cares, you lift them up with thanksgiving. And you might look at me and say, how in the world do I do that? I am in anguish here. I cannot sleep at night. Well, we do this by reflecting on God. By reflecting on his character, his love, and his works. We reflect on our Father and his care, his character, his love, and his works. Matthew Henry says, our errand, throne of grace, is not only to seek the favor of God and all those things of which we are in need, but to give glory due unto his name. By a grateful acknowledgement of his goodness to us, coming from a heart that is humbly sensible of its own unworthiness to receive any favor from God at all, that values the gifts and loves the giver of them. We won't turn to it, but David in Psalm 77, if you look at that psalm, and I encourage you to read it, David here lies awake at night in anxious terror. David is a great example of what to do when we are anxious, what we are to do when we cannot sleep at night because these terrors are encompassing us. David's heart is troubled. He moans in weakness before the Lord. His mind is plagued with questions and concerns. Questions like, has the love of the Lord ceased? Are his promises at an end? Has he forgotten to be gracious? But if we were to look at it, David replies in meditation in verse 10. He says, I will appeal to these things, the years and the works of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord and remember his wonders of old. Then in verse 13, David begins speaking attributes and works of God back to him. Do you do that on a regular basis? Do you speak the attributes of God back to him? The deeds of God? Do you remind God of all that he has accomplished? You should try it sometime. It is going to take you a while, but you will be encouraged after the fact. I guarantee it. But David speaks the attributes and works back to God. And this is not asking him for anything. This is just what he is doing is approaching the Father in prayer with an awful apprehension, as our larger catechism says, an awful apprehension of the majesty of God and his own unworthiness to have access to such a God. What is bringing comfort to David's soul? It's the reminder of who God is. And that David speaks those truths back to God with thankfulness. And it brings him comfort. But there's one other thing. One other thing that David does that I want to focus on. And that's in verse 19 of Psalm 77. Something that also brings comfort to David's heart. He says, "Yet your footprints were unseen." Does that give you encouragement that God is not seen? It did David. He says, "Yet your footprints were unseen." David is reminding himself that the works of the Lord, his sovereignty over the life of the people of Israel, the power that was poured out, all happened. And yet the Lord himself was not seen. What David is telling his heart is that the Lord is always working. He is always present. He never fails. Even when he cannot be seen, he is working. He is always there, always present, always and forever sovereign. And this brings David, as it should, great joy and comfort in thankfulness. So Paul gives us means. He gives us the attitude. But he's not done. Look in verse 7 with me. He gives us a promise. He says, "If you do these things, if you come to the Lord in your anxieties with prayer and supplication and in an attitude of thanksgiving, what is it that you receive?" Paul says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus." That is a fascinating statement. The peace of God, which surpasses standing, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Very quickly, I want to break down what that verse is saying here. First and foremost, Paul is talking about the peace that is of God. This peace is grounded in God's very character. It is all sufficient, all knowing, all present. And not only is it grounded in his character, it is a gift that is freely given to his people. It is given to those who trust him for all things. This peace overwhelms their life. It overwhelms their mind and their hearts. And he is a God who is the source of all peace and who gives that peace freely and generously to all who will ask of it. We also see that this peace, according to Paul, surpasses all understanding. It is supernatural, this peace. It surpasses all understanding. This peace is superior to any human logic, any human reasoning. There is no problem-solving engineer that could create any better solution for you, even come close to accomplishing what the peace of God allows. His peace is perfection, brothers and sisters. It is perfection. It transcends all of our circumstances. It overshadows even our mightiest concerns. Men will always, always have doubts in their own solutions. Always. But we never should doubt our God, who extinguishes the anxiety of our hearts with his peace. So not only is this peace of God, not only does this peace surpass all understanding and is supernatural, this peace will also, as Paul says, guard your heart and your mind. Do you hear that visual language? This idea of God as a refuge? The idea of God in Psalm 91 and Psalm 46? God is our refuge. Think of how Paul came up with this idea. He's sitting in a prison in Rome, attached to an elite soldier. And he says, well, I shouldn't be worried. Nobody can get in here. This is a garrison surrounding me. I'm the number one suspect in the FBI, as it were. My picture's on the wall. They've got me. I'm not going anywhere. He is using a military term here that is, it's troops guarding a city. It's an encompassing, engulfing, all-consuming presence. And these guards are on every side. Nothing can get through. Philippi was guarded by such a Roman garrison at that time. Paul was in captivity, and those elites just kept coming in the room, taking shifts with him. And he was not worried about anyone coming and getting him. And that's the picture that he is giving us. As God is our refuge, this peace is an all-encompassing, all-consuming presence. It guards our hearts and our minds, our emotions and our thinking and our will, which are so vulnerable to attack. But he guards them because he is our God, because we are his people and his children. So this peace is of God. It surpasses all understanding. It guards our hearts and minds. And finally, Paul says, is in Christ Jesus. This peace and promise of it only come in the person and work of Christ Jesus. As the Lord of peace, he is the one that gives peace to the believers. As peace itself, he is able to do this, as we find in Ephesians 2, verse 14. If you are in Christ, then this peace belongs to you. In Christ, you have a Redeemer. In Christ, you have a constant friend. In Christ, you have received the Holy Spirit, that great comforter that is applying the redemption purchased by Christ to you. You are to have peace because you have Christ. This is the only way. So what is the cure to anxiety? It is prayer. Faithful prayer. Prayer and supplication with an attitude of thanksgiving. As that hymn that we just sung before this message says in that the end of that first verse, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we thank you so much for your word, a word that teaches us how we might look at the stresses of this life and how we might combat them with prayer. We thank you that as sons and daughters of Christ, we have access to the throne of God, to the very person of the Father. And we are able to cry out with our hearts, Abba, Father, and to bring our petitions and our supplications, our specific desires and requests to you, and you hear them and fulfill them according to your will. Lord, may we learn this. May we always turn to you when we face anxiety and trouble, and turn to you in prayer. We pray all of these things in the name of Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.